Let's look at back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I normally would have moved on from this, but I did leave a word out last week. I was going to deal with it last Sunday night. We didn't have service. Then I was doing it on Wednesday night, and my Zoom messed up. Apparently, I need a new camera. Is what it's turning out to be. And it's working sometime and not working sometime. Thankfully, it's working this morning. So I want to pick back up there and cover a few things, including what we missed last week, and summarize this. And so verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And you may have noticed in the reading of that, that those are absolute statements. Not relative to what people think. And the foolishness of man believes that if enough people disagree with this, it won't happen. That's being deceived, which verse 9 says, don't be. But if enough people feel like fornication is okay and adultery and homosexuality and all these other things, if we come to a point where we think that's okay, then all this stuff just washes out. It's an absolute declaration from God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for instructing us. It'd be worse, Lord, to be left with our own ideas and then follow those ideas to perdition. And Lord, to not be warned, to not be instructed, to not be drawn out of a life that is unable to ascend to heaven, for the unrighteous cannot go there. And I pray, Lord, that we would, with all thankfulness, recognize the warnings you give and respond accordingly, that our society would be saved from the crooked ways that we now are seeing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several matters that have indirectly guided us these past two Sundays, today and last Sunday. Last Sunday, we had sickness that we faced. So we did Zoom. And also there was some weather possible, which we actually got Friday night. And last Sunday, I broke off from the series of the pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus to answer a call that was given by Canadian pastors through John MacArthur that we would stand in solidarity with Canadian pastors who planned to and did violate the law in Canada last Sunday, preaching against the things that 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 speak against. That a law has gone into effect, has very little opposition, if any, from even the conservatives. It made it illegal to convert people, to speak of converting people, to speak of people who are homosexuals, that they should not be homosexuals. That is illegal in Canada now. It's like a third world country where you're forbidden to tell people the truth that they might be saved. And so the Canadian pastors are fighting that, and they bravely stood up last Sunday, along with many here in this country, to preach in solidarity with Canada. MacArthur's sermon from last Sunday, he posted on YouTube. YouTube banned MacArthur from YouTube. at least that sermon. That's because he proclaims a merciful and loving message from our great God that we can't be this way and go to heaven. The world's been doing that with COVID for 2 years now. They've been telling us what we've got to do to keep from getting COVID. Well, MacArthur and others, me included, proclaimed a message that would keep us from perdition, from judgment. And he got banned. God warns that people left in their natural state of unrighteousness will not enter heaven. YouTube disagrees. I think YouTube's owned by Google. These things, 10 traits are given in 1 Corinthians 6. These 10 traits are given as a practical outworkings of unrighteousness. It reveals what our heart is. Those of you who work on cars, you can tell if a car is spitting out a bunch of smoke, something's going on inside. A car's not started, you can't see that. When you start the car up, start running it, it starts knocking, and smoke pours out the tailpipe and other things take place. It's manifesting a problem on the inside. Well, these 10 traits are manifestations of spiritual problems, of unrighteousness. It means it's against God's will. So YouTube disagrees with the Lord on that. And YouTube opposes the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So YouTube's fighting Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit in the truth. And probably feels pretty good about it, like they're protecting people's feelings. And YouTube basically says, let people go to hell and stop discouraging them from it. And so this is the world we live in now. And yet after YouTube made their declaration, and they're probably not the only ones by far, Twitter does this all the time, Facebook does it all the time. Once they made their mind known of what they thought about God, the message of 1 Corinthians 6 stays exactly the same in the eyes of heaven. Nothing changes. If the plane's crashing and someone says the plane is crashing and YouTube says, well, I'm not going to let you say that. I'm going to censor that. The plane still crashes. The world is blinded by unbelief. Unbelief is not just a casual, I don't necessarily believe that, and you know, you're free to believe it if you want to. Unbelief is a vicious counterattack against truth. When people are unbelievers, it's not a passive thing. It's an active unbelief. People who are unbelievers are hostile to truth, hostile to God. And the world is biased for its own standards, not for God's standards. So they protect their standards, even if it sends them to hell, while they refuse God's standards when they could be saved from it. Today's also Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Abortion is also a manifestation of unrighteousness. It's not in this list. In 1984, January 22nd, almost a year to the day, to this date, in 1984, President Reagan declared the third Sunday of January as the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which means that abortion should not be done, and the life of a child in the womb has sanctity. It should be recognized. It should be protected. We don't ourselves regularly observe this day. I think when I came to be a Southern Baptist pastor way back, you know, you were here. My friend in Columbia, who was pastoring a Southern Baptist church, said that half the days on the calendar in the Southern Baptist church are given to some kind of a day. So we don't really follow that, but occasionally I want to make a note of that. It fits in here. This is another manifestation of evil, that people could go into the womb as a choice of the mother to just kill a child because, you know, she didn't want to be pregnant, didn't mean to be pregnant. It's a birth control thing. And so we stand against that on this Sunday. We recognize, as all Christians should, that life in the womb is life. As long as you don't get in there and try to end it, it becomes a fully grown human being in time. So we speak of the sanctity of human life. And some say, you know, that's good unless a woman is pregnant by rape or incest. Well, I'm all for dealing with rape by killing the person who raped the woman, not the baby who comes from it. And the baby's the innocent party, no matter if it's rape or incest or anything else. It's a deal with that. But sanctity of human life is that child in the womb should be protected. The biblical law that covers that is the law against murder. Now, that's not mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 6 for a very simple reason, is that this was not something that the Corinthians were probably engaged in like our society is. Our society kills millions of babies a year. These are sins in this list that the cosmopolitan city of Corinth was engaged in. I mean, it reads like a who's who of unrighteousness. It's a carnal footprint. It was their carnal footprint in their world. And as the text says here, a lot of the people in Corinth were engaged in this before they got saved. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. All those are things that Jesus does in saving us. Washes us from the dirt, sanctifies us, sets us apart for him, makes us holy, and justifies us in the eyes of the law. You were that way, Paul said. Well, now you're not. But see, that's why the list is there that we have, because that list is the footprint of their life. That was how they lived. That was the things that were manifest in that society, a very carnal society. Now, I inadvertently last time left off, and Doris asked, and I thought it was a good question. I'm glad she mentioned it. Why did I leave off drunkards in the list? Even in the outline that I just gave you this morning, I had 9 things there. I completely left off drunkards. It's not like me to do such a thing, but I sure did. And so I want to deal with that and mention why maybe some would leave it out on purpose. Being a drunkard is not what we call it these days. I had a 1956 International pickup truck. I wish you all could see it, you men especially. 1956, pink and white. White on the cab, pink on the body. Ran like a sewing machine. And first thing I did, my dad gave me that truck. I took it to school my first quarter. First thing I did with that truck is buy a keychain. And on the keychain, it didn't say 1956 International Pickup Truck. It said Rolls Royce. So I got a Rolls Royce keychain. The little emblem was a Rolls Royce keychain. So I put my keys on that thing, put it in the ignition, started it up, and magically, wondrously, it turned into a Rolls Royce. No, it did not. It didn't change the actual make, model, and year of the truck. It didn't change the appearance of the truck. It was still pink and white, still 56 International pickup truck. Similarly, a person cannot truly change genders by declaring for the other side. You can't change your gender by saying, okay, I'm a girl now. We're already told you can't change your race because that would be an improper appropriation of a cultural difference. You can't change your race, they say. But you can change your gender by saying, I'm another gender. I don't know why when you go to the restaurant, if you're a 30-year-old, you can't identify as a 65-year-old and get the senior discount. The whole world's gone wacky, believing that we can just appropriate to ourselves whatever we want. And so the list that I read from 1 Corinthians 6 has become a list of things that we've decided we can be and even should be. And we can make it real by identifying it to ourselves. Now, preachers, when I say I forgot to do the drunkard one, and the list is there, you know, there are 10. There's fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate is, you pretend to be a woman, homosexual is, you know, the male side of the homosexual relationship, primarily. Of course, they're interchangeable. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. This is common dirt of society. This is all the time. Are there any swindlers in Orangeburg? Are there any revilers in people that you know? People that get all angry and huffy and fussy? Know any drunkards? Know anybody who's covetous, who wants more than he's got and not satisfied or content with what God has given him? Do you know any thieves? Got any thieves that kind of roam through your area, stealing from time to time? How about homosexuals of both passive and active, as you call it, that kind? Of all stripes. Any adulterers you know, fooling around on their spouses. Idolaters, worshiping the wrong god. Fornicators, sex outside of marriage. Know anybody like that? This is a very common practice. And that's one thing to be a common practice. It's just called sin, as the Bible points out, sin. It's the other thing to say it's common and okay. Personally, people can live their lives however they're going to live their lives. We can't get wrapped up in that. We can't make people live the lives we wish they would live. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. We preach the gospel. We hope that God saves people. Until God saves people, they're going to live all kinds of ways, all kinds of unrighteous ways. If I stop homosexuals from being homosexuals, they're not saved. I'm not done anything. I mean, all they've got is this world. But we're not about that. The thing that's going on these days is not just that a person is homosexual or a transgender, but that we're all supposed to stand up and clap for it and say it's good and even better than the other, and that there's not a normal heterosexuality and not a normal male or female. All that is the real issue that strikes against the moral law of God. Now, preachers are of all stripes, and when I left out drunkenness or drunkards, some would do that on purpose. You know, some preachers have pushed hell out of existence. They've written books. When a day comes, there's this thing, I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of the doctrine of hell. It seems too cruel to me. Their understanding of God is different than that. So they end up just saying, I just deny it, and then they come out against it. I read this morning, actually, in some news I was reading before the service, that some guy who's been an apologist for Christian faith, he stood, I never heard of him, he's taught and stood for the God, for the faith, the Christian faith, for 30 years, has now denied the faith. It sounds like his problem is one of hermeneutics and interpretation, that other people have interpretations, and he never got grounded in that, sounds like. Sounds kind of simple to fix. But people are doing this all the time. Election, you got any of your friends who don't believe in election? Right there in the Bible. Predestination, right there in the Bible. Salvation by grace. Yes, I believe in salvation by grace, they say. But, you know, we have a part in it. That's not salvation by grace then, is it? Most churches practice decisionism. Go forward, raise your hand, make a decision. Well, I didn't mean to skip drunkards. But drunkards have been replaced in our day. They're not drunkards. Drunkenness today is considered to be a sickness. It was raging more in an argument in earlier years because we've gone on to heavier, more outlandish things like men can become women and, you know, swim on a swim team and beat women as women, although they're men. I mean, we've gone farther afield. So these are things that seem tame now. But, you know, at one time, if you called drunkenness a sin, you would get some pushback because of the fact that you don't call someone who has a cold sinful, do you? Someone has liver problems inherent to their genes. You don't call that sin. Person gets cancer. You don't call that sin. So person is a drunkard. Well, you can't call it sin. It's a disease. And I believe that's probably how a lot of drunkenness is treated. It's treated as a disease. Of course, what pill do you take? There are some pills that you can take if you drink, makes you sick. But as far as it being a sickness, what in the world is it doing in this list? Why don't we just say any of these things could be a sickness? Fornication has long been approved by our society. Children are taught at a young age how to avoid pregnancy and disease, but they're not taught abstinence like they should be. Even parents. Some schools teach sex education to children very early in life. Living together is a big nothing burger now. People don't even think about it. It used to be a scandalous thing. Not anymore. Not living together without marriage. Social networking apps exist to set up one-night stands between consenting adults. There's that whole attitude now, the sexual revolution, that, you know, it's just a big nothing. Yet fornication is something that says if you're a fornicator, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Idolaters also don't even blip the radar. You got another God? Fine, big deal. Have your God. Religion is acceptable as long as you choose it. If it's your desire to worship a stump in the ground, go for it. And so an attitude of religion being shameful or immoral, you don't ever hear that because everybody's got their God and everybody's being taught to accept that. And again, it's, you know, if you want to worship a tree, well, you know, knock yourself out. But it's not right. And no one can stop you. But you know, if you're not going to change the law of God by doing what you do. Idolatry is only possible because people don't accept God as the true God. If you don't accept God, you just pull in whoever you want and worship that. Adulterers, people who are cheating on their spouse sexually, wandering from, you know, the covenant they made with their spouse, that's frowned upon by those who are concerned about the innocent party. So you do have with adultery, although it's very common, people will still tend to criticize the active partner. If they're both active, that's a different thing. But there can be an innocent party. But the biggest offense is the will of God, not the fact that somebody's being hurt. That's significant too. But so adultery has, you know, objectors to it, as it should, but it is again prevalent. The effeminate, after a long and arduous journey in the closet, the effeminate have broken out and entered a glorious day of sunshine and warmth, because homosexuality now is not just okay, but even enlightened. It's mentioned, both words for the homosexual act is mentioned here. Some, you know, view it in Corinth, probably they would be one and some be the other and view the other differently. But Paul is pointing out here that in the eyes of God, homosexuality is a sin. YouTube doesn't think so. Google doesn't think so. Facebook doesn't think so. Twitter doesn't think so. God is in heaven going, oh no, what am I going to do? They don't think it's a sin. And to speak evil of it is to commit a sin against progressivism, modernism, modern morality. And, you know, identify your gender however you want to. It's just crazy. But this is because it's become accepted. When homosexuals is a wider designation for this. When we hear of LGBTQ plus, LGBTQ, it started as LGB, I think. L is lesbian, G is gay, gay is men, lesbian women. Bisexual is the B. You swing both ways. T is for transgender. Q is for queer, which means you're kind of confused and don't know exactly what you are, but you're a little of both, maybe. But then there's a plus, and I don't even want to get down to the plus stuff. So today you'll often see it LGBTQ plus, because you don't want to miss anything beyond the queer part. And these are defined by the homosexual community itself, not by the heterosexuals. So these things are turned. You know, gay used to mean you were happy. The Flintstones would have a gay old time. At Christmas, we would don our gay apparel. So the homosexual community first hijacked gay, you know, instead of queer. Queer was considered then a terrible thing to say. They didn't like that. It had terrible connotations. So they went to gay. Queer was brought back in later by the homosexual community to mean a wider swath of the expression of this lifestyle. Thieves have historically been universally condemned. Nobody wants their stuff stolen. Nobody wants someone they know and love to have their stuff stolen. So thieves are still pretty unpopular, although in the West especially, they made it legal to walk into CVS stores and pick up whatever you want less than $1,000, and nobody would prosecute you. That sounds like legalized stealing to me. That's how wild we've gotten. A lot of stores have closed because of that. Who knew? The covetous not even thought of as a sinner anymore. It's considered to be ambition, that you're trying to get, you know, more money. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So coveting is an expression of dissatisfaction with God in our lives. We can seek to better ourselves, but and still be satisfied in the Lord. But coveting does not do that. Revilers, I'll get back to drunkards. Revilers, people don't like. People who fuss, people who fume, people who start arguments, people who are always you don't want to say to them because they might flare up on them. Swindlers are people who trick others, especially if that happens with the elderly. People come through and trick and deceive elderly out of their money. Drunkards. Drunkards were actually rehabilitated several decades ago. We've been hearing more about homosexual rehabilitation of the word and the concept in recent days. Drunkards, this happened years ago. I mentioned before with it being called a disease, and it's not called drunkenness. It's called, a drunkard is not called a drunkard. He's called an alcoholic. Now, there are people who are more prone to become addicted to alcohol. That's just because we're all different. Some people have more addicted personalities. And some will become addicted to drugs easier, alcohol easier. That just is a warning not to be unwise in these things. It doesn't justify the sin. Now, there's a character defect where a person is considered to be drunk. Christians are to be sober in spirit. Sober meaning we've got our wits about us. We understand the truth and we walk in the truth, not like we're drunk. And things other than alcohol can make us drunk. So the sin here is being intoxicated. Drink is the drunkard part. And a person would drink until they, you know, it's a loose way of living. They would drink themselves into a stupor, and that is a sin of the flesh. Some people just like to get drunk, like to escape, like to party, whatever it is. And so the attempt to remove drunkenness or drunkards from being a sin centers on this disease thing. No one condemns you if you have diabetes, unless, you know, maybe type 2 sometime are criticized if it's because of what you eat and lifestyle choices. But it's been considered a physical illness, such as you get it from your parents. Even your parents drank, you drink. There was that environment that might have affected you. But see, all of that is psychology. Psychology is trying to take over the understanding of drunkenness and remove it as a sin. Psychology doesn't want sins. Psychology speaks about neuroses, things that, you know, we can fix. But sin is a spiritual sickness. And there are physical outworkings. Drunkenness is one of those. A drunkard, again, there were people in Corinth. There are people you know. There are people I've grown up with who got saved, who used to be drunkards. And what good would it have done for them if they had just been said, you know, you're just sick? They wouldn't have repented of their sin. They wouldn't have thought of themselves as sinners. They would have felt helpless, because if you're sick, what can you do? What can I do to get rid of diabetes? It's just on me. Well, I've got alcoholism. What I just can't get over it. Well, of course you can. God does that all the time. It's something to be repented of and something God cures. As a work of his power. And if it was just a sickness, would it be in this list? Would it be here with all of these other sins that are mentioned? Would you find that if a person was sick with alcoholism or alcoholics, they would stand by thieves and the covetous and revilers and swindlers and homosexuals, effeminate and adulterers, adulterers, fornicators? Would it? The sins are sins based on the Lord's assessment. Now, I didn't leave it out on purpose, but I can see how if we got a little bit too much psychology and a good bit too little of the Bible, we would end up dismissing sin. This is what, in this list of 10 things, that's why a lot of them are being dismissed, even by so-called believers. And we have compassion. All of these sinners mentioned, we can have nothing but compassion and love and concern and care, because we all are going to outwork sin without Christ. Some are going to be drunkards. Some are going to be homosexuals. Some are going to be adulterers and fornicators. They're going to be thieves, swindlers, all of that, and more than not mentioned here. We know what it is to be under the wages of sin. We know what it's like. People who are held in the bonds of sin, the Bible says that's what's going on. And we have compassion. We preach the gospel. We don't look at them in a different way as we look at ourselves. We're as much a sinner as they are, but the loving part is we don't want to leave them in that condition where they will not be saved and not go to heaven. And by approving it, by speaking well of it, what we're just saying, people don't need to change. They don't need to be aware of God's opinion on. But Christians have always been the most compassionate. Christians have made rescue missions for down and out drunkards to come and gain some help with the gospel. We've gotten that all over. The medical community hasn't driven that from the beginning. That's something that godly men and women have sought to help, to get people out of these things. So let me conclude by saying two things. One to the lost. The lost are going to be who they are. Be what you are is what the world tells the lost to be. The world is telling the lost, be what you are. You're homosexual, be what you are. You're a drunkard, be what you are. You're a fornicator, be what you are. All of the things that I mentioned, just be that. Be what you are. Some of them I have a little bit of problem with, but, you know, be what you are is the basic mantra of the world. Be what you are. The solution of that for Christians is for us to be what we are. We are salt and we are light. We are saved by God. We've been changed, whereas in Corinth, some of you used to be this way, and now you're not. A lot of times, an alcoholic will never say he's not an alcoholic anymore, even when he's not drinking anymore, because he understands that he's one drink away from calamity. Well, he may be, especially if he's just taken a psychology treatment of it. The person that's saved has a new heart. That is the core of being a new person. And God has the power and exercises it all the time to make this ugly group of people, of which we are also one of the used-to-be's, because we're all born in sin. And he's made these people new. Let's pray. But we're thankful that you do make people new. Well, these people are struggling. These people in this list and more who want to be better, who want to be free. They're taking some comfort in the fact that that now the world approves of them and doesn't criticize them, and they don't feel as bad or outcast, but Lord, it doesn't do anything between you and them. They need to be set free. And Lord, that your glory would be seen in them, that these who used to be these things were now washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. We pray it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.